1 Kings chapter 10. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she asked, and she said to the king, "It was true. It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and my eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard." I like to think about the half not being told. And in regard to that, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. This is a very familiar scripture. These two verses, we hear them over and over. And it just simply says, no problem quoting that any other time. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Scripture is simply holy writ, holy writing. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, given, breathed by God. God breathed, and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. So when we think about teaching, we go to the scripture. Where else can we go? And that furnishes us completely with all that we need to know. For reproof, where reproof is needed, we look to the scriptures. It tells us how to handle those things. For correction, for instruction in righteousness. I heard, I believe, in a sermon or maybe read somewhere that we have one book that tells us how to become a Christian, 21 books that tell us how to live after we become a Christian. So certainly we look to the scripture, the inspired word of God, for all that we need to know in regard to these things to be complete, mature unto every good work. If we know what good works we want to, what are authorized, we go to the scriptures. As individuals, we can understand from the scripture what we can do. As a congregation, also, we learn from the scriptures what we're to do and what we're not to do. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it talks about the church in verse 10 when it says, in chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." When we engage in some work that cannot be found in the Scripture, then we've gone beyond those things that are written. We're created in Christ Jesus, in the body, in the church, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The good works that we're to engage in have been before ordained, just as the gospel plan of salvation. It was before ordained. And so if we want to know the good works that we can be involved in, well, we go to the Scripture to find those things. So there are things then that, as the Queen of Sheba said, there are things that the half has not been told. And then there are other things that all has been told. And all has been told about those things that we've mentioned. All has been told about the gospel plan of salvation. Let's look at John 8, 30 and 31, if you will. Turn to those few verses, 31 through 34. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free from what? I think we can see from this text that he's talking about free from sin. Jesus answered, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." So to be free from sin, from the bondage of sin, and he mentions that in verse 33, being in bondage, well, the truth will free us from that. It'll free us from inappropriate fear. There are certain fears that we need to be aware of. We need to fear walking out in front of an automobile and getting run over. Just these things are certainly to be feared. But then there are petty fears that we need to be free of. And the truth will make us free from those things. But knowing the truth's not enough, is it? In verse 31, says, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples." So we have to believe. But believing is not enough. Believing prepares us to accept the truth and to obey the truth. But Jesus says, "If ye continue in my words, then ye are my disciples indeed." So we have to believe. After hearing, we have to believe. And through belief, we understand, we comprehend, and we obey, and we continue in sin. And Jesus wouldn't tell us to obey and to continue in his word. I'm sorry. He wouldn't tell us to obey and continue in his word without telling us how to do that and what we're to believe and what we're to obey. So let's look at John 5, 39. Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So to know the truth and to continue in the truth, we go to the Scriptures. We search the Scriptures. The Revised Version says, "Ye search the Scriptures for eternal life." So if we search the Scriptures, well, then we will find out that all has been said about the gospel plan of salvation. In Romans 6, we're told more about the plan of salvation. "But God be thanked, ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." So Paul thanks God that these Romans had before been living in sin, and now they've been delivered from sin and are servants of righteousness. So, how were they done? How was this done? And that's the question we need to ask. And if we can find out how this was done, what these Romans did, what other Christians did, what Paul did, well, then we'll know that all has been said about the plan of salvation and how we can be saved and free from sin. So let's find the answer to that question, and we'll go to Acts chapter 2 for that. We'll see what the people did on the day of Pentecost, and then what these Romans Christians did. We're all very familiar with Acts 2 and the first gospel sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2 verse 36, Paul convinced the people that they were guilty of crucifying Christ. They were guilty of sin. They were pricked in their heart. They understood what he was saying. They realized they had been wrong. And they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter tells them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall have the gift of the Holy Ghost. They didn't question that. They didn't argue with Peter about it. They simply were gladly received his word and were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So this is the doctrine then that Paul referred to when he was speaking to the Romans. This is the pattern, the form of doctrine. A form is a pattern. There's a pattern that must be obeyed, and that's what these Jews did on the day of Pentecost. They believed after hearing. They were baptized for the remission of their sins, and they were added to the church. And that's what Paul did. In Acts 9, we read about Paul's conversion. Paul was a persecutor of Christians. He was desiring letters in chapter 9, verse 2, that would allow him to bind or persecute the Christians. He was on his way to Damascus. In verse 5, he hears from heaven, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That's after he had seen a light. He recognized who this was from. He recognized who was speaking, that it was the Lord. And so he said unto him, in verse 6, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So Paul did go into Damascus, and the preacher was Ananias, who told him what he must do. The account in chapter 22, verse 16, says that Ananias told him to, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So certainly Paul, realizing that he had been in sin, constituted repentance. Paul was baptized. We read that, of course, in Acts 22 and 9. In Acts 9, verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. So Ananias preached to him. He obeyed what he heard. He believed. He obeyed. He had repented. And he was baptized to have his sins washed away. Same thing with the Romans in Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There are other acts of conversion that we could mention in Acts 16. Of course, there's Lydia, her household, the Philippian jailer. But I think these are sufficient to show that all has been said about the gospel plan of salvation. Also, I'd like to mention that all has been said about the worship of the church. There are five acts of worship that we engage in, that we read about in the New Testament. To go beyond this would be to go beyond the things that are written. To leave off any of these things would be less than is required of us. One is to teach and read and study, and we can find scripture to tell when that was done, how it was done, and so forth. And for the most part, I'll read some of these scriptures. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. In Colossians 4:16, when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So we see here Paul preaching. He continued his speech until midnight. The epistle or the letter that was given to the Colossians was to be read among them, and then in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So these letters then were passed from church to church, those that were written, and they were able to read those things that had been written. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, we read that Paul taught the same thing in all the churches. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul sent other men to teach and preach and to encourage and edify. He preached himself, of course. He preached publicly and from house to house, and he had these letters circulated. So he did everything possible to spread the gospel, and it was the same gospel to all the congregations. So teach and read and study. And then prayer, of course. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath, and doubting. So some words that characterize these two verses of Scripture would be praying always. That would be without ceasing. Don't stop praying. With all prayer, public, private, and supplication would be making requests to God in the Spirit and watching. Be awake, be alert, with all perseverance. He had been talking about putting on the whole armor of God and the Christian warfare and so forth in the previous verses. And so without prayer, this prayer is what completes the warfare, the war that we're engaged in against Satan and so forth. So we have to be aware of that and be alert. And for all saints, pray for one another. The next verse, Paul says, pray for me that I might open my mouth and have utterance to speak and so forth. So we pray for gospel preachers, for elders, for one another. And I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere. Everywhere. That lifting up holy hands and without wrath and doubting. Unselfish prayer. James said, you pray and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it on your lust. So our prayers don't need to be selfish. They need to include everyone, and without wrath and doubting. Why should we doubt that God would answer a prayer? It'd be like writing a letter and expecting to get an answer back. It may not be the answer we want. It may not be an answer, but it would be according to His will, that His will be done. And then singing spiritual songs would be another act of worship, which about which everything has been told. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we're to sing and edify one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then observe the Lord's Supper. Acts 20:7, we read on the first day of the week. That's the reason they came together. And 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? It's a partnership. It's a fellowship. It's, as Ralph explained this morning, it's what our thoughts need to be on when we're observing the Lord's Supper, to remember Christ, what He's done for us. And then, of course, we give of our means to support the work of the church, those things that are authorized in the Scriptures. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered, that there be no gathering when I come. So all has been told about these acts of worship. And to go beyond that is to go too far. We have a thus saith the Lord for each of those. Also, all has been told about morals. Billy Graham someone wrote Billy Graham, and he said, I realize that there's something wrong with our morals, but we are living in different times. I believe that the rules should be adapted to our times. I believe that's a widespread belief among people. His reply was correct. He certainly contradicts himself on the worship of the church and the gospel plan of salvation, but he replied that this is exactly what the problem is. We're trying to change God's law to fit our times and whims, but it won't work. It seems like when you think about evolution, which is the process of change from a lower to a higher state, when that concept came about, that theory, and you think about the way things are today in technology and in medicine and all these things and the progress that's been made and so forth, it seems like people want to apply that principle to everything. They want to apply that to the Word of God, that the gospel needs to be changed according to to this society that we live in. But that doesn't work. I was listening to Fox News a few nights ago, and there was a theology professor and a journalist, and both of them seemed to understand and know a whole lot about the Catholicism and so forth. And the question was asked them, why aren't the Catholics more active in combating the things that are going on around us? The alternate lifestyles and abortion and all those things. And it took them a while to get to the answer, the bottom line of it. Some of you may have heard that. But it was, well, they're afraid they'll lose members and money. And that's a widespread belief even among denominations today. Don't offend people. Don't lose members. It's costly in more ways than one. So we just see congregations and giving in to that type of thinking and so forth. But the truth of the matter is, we can't be free without restraint. We know that from everyday life. We won't get home safely if we don't obey the traffic laws and so forth. If we don't obey the rules of good health while we have problems with sickness and disease. And if we are sick, we have to obey the doctor's rules and fill a prescription and take the medication and so forth. And that's true, of course, of God's law. In John 8:32, if we want to be free from sin, we have to know the truth, have to obey the truth. And the truth is what sets us free from those things. And continue in the Word of God and the truth. We think about Ephesians 6, and where it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that you may live long on the earth, that you may... that's paraphrasing, that you may live long on earth. And it's generally true that if children obey the rules of their parents in the Lord, if they understand the restrictions and the boundaries and the guidelines of what their parents ask them to do, they will have a better life and they'll live longer on the earth. There are exceptions to that because people are free to make their own decision. But certainly the principle is true. If we train up a child, the way he'll go, he'll not depart from it. And generally that's a true statement. So God tells us all that we need to know about morals. The danger signs are here. And so before we engage in anything questionable in regard to these things where everything has been told, we need to ask ourselves the question that Jesus was asked from the religious leaders about baptism. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? This thing we're about to do or fail to do, is it from heaven or is it from men? Paul said in Romans 12:2, be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the fact that everybody is doing it doesn't make it right. In Exodus it talks about thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. And most people are doing that. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Just say no. The Christian life is a changed life. It's when we're baptized, we're new creatures in Christ. All things are become new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are done away. Behold, all things are become new. When we become Christians, every relationship in our life should change. It's a changed life. It's a different life. Peter says that in 1 Peter 4, 3 through 4. Let's read that just briefly. Beginning with verse 2, 1 Peter 4, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. The way the Gentiles lived is the way Peter describes how they lived in the past. But, he says, now it needs to be different. You need to walk. They walked in lasciviousness and lust and so forth. And this word lasciviousness has so many meanings to it. It means shameless conduct and an evil that proceeds from the heart. Absence of restraint, foolishness, fornication, lust, carousing, anything that promotes desires that cannot be rightfully fulfilled, indecent body movements, immodest clothing and so forth, close contact. So these are things that need to be put away. And people will think you're strange when you change your lifestyle and when you no longer engage in these things. Johnny and I stopped to worship at a congregation recently where Paul Sheehan was preaching. I've never heard him before, but it was very interesting, and his sermon topic was, we're different now that we're Christians. And he had played Canadian football. He said he went from signing autographs to cleaning tables at Florida College. He went to Brother Cope and told him he wanted to preach. And he said, well, we'll make it possible for you to do that. So he said, they put me in the lunchroom and I cleaned tables. And he said it was kind of degrading for a while, but he said, I finally realized that this is what I need to be doing. And this is what has to be done for me to preach the gospel. This is what I'll do. And so he said he just started doing it so enthusiastically that others started helping him clean the tables. And finally they promoted him to the kitchen. And then he said he was going to run a marathon, and a couple of guys were kind of making fun of him, and his wife had cut off a pair of his long pants below the knees. And these fellas were kind of ribbing about that, you know. And he said, well, y'all just give me a few minutes and you can see me from behind. It's different. And he, you know, with a question of why do you meet so often? Why do you worship? Why do you go to church twice on Sunday and Wednesday night? And he said, I've come up with an answer to that I've never heard before. And he said, it's because we like to. We like it. So, people, you know, he says, they'll think it's strange that you not run with them to the same excess of riot and so forth. So we're changed when we become a Christian. It's a changed life, a transformed life. And our standards, of course, have been set by Jesus' life. Having therefore these promises, dear beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we must cleanse ourselves then of these sins and any sin and follow after him who set the perfect example. So all has been told then about this plan of salvation, the worship of the church, morals, the work of the church, and so forth. But other things, it's as the Queen of Sheba said, The half has not been told. And this is another lesson, but the half has not been told about the resurrection and heaven and hell. And the time will come when we'll be amazed as she was, and we'll say, as she did, the half has not been told. But we need to be amazed in a good way and not a bad way. And we've outlined the plan of salvation, if there might be one here who needs to obey the gospel, or one who has obeyed the gospel and has not put away all the things that we've mentioned and need to make those corrections in your life. Why, we'll give you this opportunity now if you'd come forward as we stand together and sing.